day. Our scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Genesis chapter 8, 20 through 22. Hear the words of the Lord. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. May God bless his words to our hearts. The primary place of worship. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, no one likes to get cut. And certainly no one wants to be cut in two. But that's what you deserved. And you say, is that right, Pastor? We deserve to be cut in two? Yes. And we see that when God had an interaction with Abraham. God told Abraham, I want you to cut some animals in two and put them on either side with a space in the middle. And the normal thing to do would be to walk in between those two animals and say, may I be cut in two if I break this agreement I have. But when it was Abraham's time to walk between those animals, something happened. God put Abraham in a deep sleep and he could just watch. And there it was, the Lord Jesus came down and walked in between the cut pieces of meat and said, may I be cut in two if I break this covenant. He was doing that for Abraham, for he deserved to be cut in two for breaking the covenant. And indeed, Jesus had to go to the cross to be cut in two for Abraham. And you say, what does that have to do with Noah? We're talking about Noah. Well, Noah believed the same thing even before Abraham. Noah understood that he deserved to be cut in two, but someone was coming to be cut in two for him, to take the punishment for him breaking the covenant and obeying the covenant, something he couldn't do. So someone had to come and obey for him perfectly throughout his life, and someone had to die for him for breaking the covenant. So how would Noah respond? And see, that's the context of this passage. Noah was responding to someone who made the covenant for him and was cut for him. And that's what you will hear about today under three headings. The headings are Noah built an altar, second, Noah brought proper sacrifices, and then third, Noah blessed with more promises. Our goals are that you will realize the wonderful eternal covenant promises God gave to you in Jesus Christ, and that you will then keep close to him in radical worship and obedience. First, Noah built an altar. Well, Noah did not have to be reminded that he needed to worship. God didn't have to say, hey, remember what you need to do now? He was a true believer, and worship was in his spiritual bones. Building an altar to worship God was sure confession of his faith and of his trust in Jehovah. He trusted in Jesus' life and death. And you say, how do we know that? Well, the Bible testifies to this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, where there's that long list of all these people who believed in Jesus in the Old Testament, because that's the only way one could be saved. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which was according to faith. Whose righteousness did he become an heir of? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember Zechariah being taken up into heaven, and the devil said, look at his filthy clothing, Zechariah chapter 3. And Jesus is there and said, no, I've got righteousness for him. I've got new clothes to cover him up so the Father would see him as clean. And that's what Noah had, and that's why it was intrinsic in his character. It was natural. He couldn't help but worship. What's interesting here is that Noah didn't run to build a house for himself. That might have seemed to be the logical thing to do. They were in the ark a year, looking at the same walls. You know what it's like. Everyone here who's had a wife looked at the color of the paint and says, I'm getting tired of seeing this day after day after day. We need a change. You need to paint something, do something. And imagine being there in the ark, just wood and pitch, and then the smells, the animals, day after day. But when he comes out of the ark, he doesn't say, look, I need some fresh air. I need a place on a beach somewhere. I need a nice house where I can settle and establish myself. The very first thing he did was to build an altar. On the Bible, there's a case of a man named Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, remember, he was struck with disease, was told he was going to die, and then God graciously gave him some more years to his life. It took him 3 days to respond in worship. Now, he wrote a beautiful song, and it's wonderful what he did, and a song that has been sung by the church. But it took him 3 days. Not Noah. The very first day he left the ark, he built an altar. Now, contrast this with the response of the Jews to when God set them free from captivity. For almost 70 years, they suffered in Babylon. They've been made aware of what it was like to suffer for sins and how much God loved his worship, how much God loved the Sabbath day. And they came back and they started rebuilding the temple. They laid the foundation, but they had some trouble from some neighbors. So what did they do? Dropped it. 20 years later, only the foundation was laid for the rebuilding of the temple. And then they got busy with their own things. They were building houses, one in the city, one in the country. Paneled walls, when nobody built paneled walls unless you were really rich. Planting vineyards and making wine and enjoying themselves. Their pleasure came before the worship of God. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 and following, we hear this. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled. These are really referring to future curses that will come upon them. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You know, the greatest punishment in the Bible is reserved for those who corrupt or ignore the worship of God. That's the worst sin that is possible in the scriptures. And what a blessing to see what Noah did. But they forgot what Noah did. They forgot the primary place of worship, that man's chief purpose in life, as the Westminster Catechism says, to glorify God. So what can we learn from Noah's building of this altar? Your most important duty in life is to worship, knowing Jesus was cut in two for you. You ignore this at your own peril. That is your most important duty in life. Second, knowing this, you are hereby warned to train your children to love worship. And what is the best training you can give them is by your example, by the way you talk about worship, by the way you treat worship, by the way the priority you give to worship, by the way you worship in your families. That worship, family worship, is not something you just do if you have time, but it becomes a priority where husband and wife and children sit down in covenant with the Lord Jesus and worship the Lord together. I think sometimes we substitute simple Bible reading for worship, but it should be more. It should come with explanation. It should come with prayer. It should come with singing and adoration for His greatness and His goodness. Sing those imprecatory psalms with your children too, so they will be aware of God's justice. A Christian home must have Christian worship. Third, knowing this, don't let your study or your recreation or your summertime business or anything else take the place of worship. The Sabbath is the Lord's day. It's not yours. Invest your time and your talents in it. You know, you will never lose investing in worship. You will probably lose in the stock market. You will probably lose in different adventures. You will never lose investing in worship. In worship, your heart will be refreshed and encouraged, even as you adore your Heavenly Father. And think about this. Which overtime pay can refresh the soul? Oh, might buy a little bit of things more that you can eat or maybe enjoy temporarily, but it can never refresh the soul. Or maybe young people, you're studying and it's easy to sneak away and try to study and do homework on the Lord's day. But which grade, which improving grade can nourish your soul? Yeah, it might get you a little better job, but will it nourish your soul like worship? No. Now it's a time people like gardening too and other things that can take away your time. But none of these things can strengthen your soul. None of these can. Now let's look at what happens next. He built an altar. That's saying I'm getting ready for worship. What was the worship like? He brought offerings, second part of verse 20, and took of every clean animal and of every bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah made burnt offerings, which were sacrifices of dedication. He committed his body and soul to the Lord, and that's what he was symbolically doing by offering burnt offerings. He was saying, like Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will wholeheartedly serve the one who was cut for us. But it was more than a burnt offering. It was an offering of thanksgiving. God had miraculously preserved him and his family when all others on the earth were dead. You know, they could see probably some of those bodies around. And he had reason to thank God who had preserved him. He knew that was the one true God. Third, it was an offering of propitiation. That big word means he satisfied, the offering satisfied God's anger against him. It was a necessary offering. And it turned away God's wrath against him. The whole world had experienced God's wrath, but not Noah and not his family. You see, Noah's sacrifice was a picture of Christ, the one who would ultimately satisfy God's wrath against all kinds of men. Noah's propitiatory offering, however, was less about God's thanksgiving, less about God saving him from water, and more about God protecting him from fire. That's why that offering was so important. Yes, he was thankful for that. They were saved, they were not drowned. But it was from fires of hell that God had saved him. Noah cut animals to remember the ultimate cut, though, that was put upon Jesus on the cross. And because of that, we know a fourth thing, that this was a proper offering, an offering that was acceptable to the Lord, a clean, healthy animal. See, God could not accept a lame or spotted or sick animal, even if it were a clean animal, and the clean animals would be like goats or sheep or ox or some types of birds. And even if you had the right offering, if they were not perfectly pure, they were unacceptable. Why? Because God wanted the animal that was killed to be perfect, so man would have the sense of the pure, perfect, eternal sacrifice that Jesus had to be. Hear about this from the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19: but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, the spotlessness of Jesus was critical for your spotlessness before the Father in heaven, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, looking far for these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace, without spot and blameless. You are going to be without spot and be blameless because of Jesus Christ. And that's why Noah had to offer this perfect sacrifice. So there's no worship without sacrifice. And with the sacrifice made, there was peace between God and man. Not by the blood of the animal that was there, but what was pictured by the animal there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth thing we know about this is that it was a liberal offering. Liberal in the good sense of the word. Now, I know that word misused today, because when you think of liberal, most people are liberal with other people's money. This is not that. This is the generosity of Noah to God. Remember, of the clean animals, seven of them were included. And you always wonder about the seventh. Well, it's likely that the seventh one was the one that was used by Noah to sacrifice to God. So this is one in seven. This is a generous offering. The only more generous offering we see in scriptures is the woman who had the two mites, because that was 100% of what she had. But there's no more generous offering. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, killed over 100,000 animals, but he had millions. So it was not a particularly generous offering in the grand scheme of things, like Noah offered here. There's one more thing we know about this, is that it was a family offering. His wife was there, his sons were there, and their wives were part of this offering. So they all came as a family before God. What a beautiful picture of the offerings that were brought. Now, let's apply this to ourselves. First, God wants you to remember your freedom from sin, and God wants you to remember your baptism. That's why we read in scriptures, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And worship is the most important distinguishing mark of a Christian. This marks us from everyone else. Alongside of praising God for his goodness, you also praise God for his greatness. Remember one of the most popular passages in the Psalms, Psalm 116, which says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people. Now, when people hear vows, they often think of you vow to give money or something like that. That's a small part of the vow. The vow is to take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. It means to worship, to adore, much more than simply giving your 10%. Second, because this is your call, don't complain about your time, your tithes, or your talents you use to worship. If you do, you really don't understand the greatness of your salvation. And then you need to ask God to show you the greatness of your sin and misery, show the holiness of God and how he hates sin and misery, and then show the wonderful work of Christ. Because if you get the sense of the work of Christ, knowing the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, you wouldn't be complaining about how long the preacher is or how hot it is or how tired you may be or how fussy the children are. Or if a kid makes a noise, you won't be distracted because you will want to focus on the one who did so much for you. And there's a third lesson. Though you don't have to make bloody sacrifices, many of us who are pastors in some ways appreciate you don't have to be making all those sacrifices day after day. You do come with sacrifices of praise to God, right? Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Or Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of the Lord with song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. God will take you over your praise over the biggest oxen that was slaughtered and burned before him. That make quite a spectacle. But God would prefer the praise of your lips. So sing the songs of praise before God. Come prepared to worship. Don't come with sleepy eyes. Make sure you're rested. Look over the songs if you're able to. Find out what the scripture is going to be. I'm always excited. There are a couple of churches I go when I'm there in the morning. There's always someone who will say, that's an interesting passage. We were reading that with our family. You know what that means? They're preparing for worship. What a blessing that is. Their hearts are ready because they see the importance of worship. Whatever it needs to be done, you need to be here to set up. One of the sad realities in many cases that I've seen is where even the pastors are not paid very well. And so they're trying to do second job, doing all kinds of additional things, trying to make money in order to sustain their families. You know what that means? That if the church is able to and doesn't, it means they don't value worship like they should. They don't give a priority to the one who will lead and bring God's word and lead people before the throne of grace. That's an important thing to do for every church. The third point then flows from this. God says, look, Noah came, built an altar. Noah brought the right sacrifices, and God said, you know what? You're giving me so much, I will give you back more. You see, the investment in worship pays off. It always does. Now, you don't do it because of all you will get back, but the result of worshiping God, God blessed Noah with more promises. Verses 21 and 22. This offering of appeasing God, of thankfulness and of dedication with Noah's family pleased the Lord, and this is why he called it was a soothing aroma. God was comforted by this. He was pleased with it. And you know, soothing aroma is used to teach of God's pleasure at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why when you went into the temple or the tabernacle, there were three things, three tables. One that pictured the Son, where there was a showbread. One that pictured the Father, where is the candelabra, the Father of lights. And to enter the holiest place was the altar of incense. That's where the work of the Spirit was, which was pleasing to God, where these lights were burned 24 hours a day to show the praises of God's people and how he was pleased with them. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma, sweet smelling savor. Because of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who shed his blood for Noah, God's anger against him was removed. And it had to be. This is assurance. And then God said in his heart, which is an anthropomorphic expression, meaning God is using language that people can understand, that God will do some things. What did God promise him? Look at the blessings. So God made more promises of future blessings to Noah and his descendants as they fulfilled their covenant responsibilities and pleased him. One, God would never again curse the ground for man's sake. The punishment of earth was sufficient for now. They could go about their cultural mandate of multiplying, filling the earth, and having dominion of it for Jesus Christ. And by the way, with those mountains, the water covering the mountains, the nutrients from those mountains would have flooded the land, and the land would have been rich again. It would be a new beginning for Noah. You know, just like the Nile would come down during the rainy season and flood the Nile Valley after washing down all the nutrients from the mountains, and then the people will plant and there'll be rich crop. That's what God did over the whole earth. So this was really, while it was punishment to the wicked, it was grace to Noah and his family. There was fresh hope for man. And what God promises, he guarantees. You know, so many companies will promise you, this is going to change your life. This phone works everywhere you go. And then you find out, well, not so much. Not with God. When he promises, he guarantees. The second thing he says, God would never destroy every living thing on the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 say this, for this they willfully forgot that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly. In other words, God was not going to destroy this earth again, regardless of what these people, paranoid people, say about this asteroid hitting us and this colliding with us. That's not going to happen. You know why? God said it's not going to happen. What does that mean then? You can go about the work that he has called you to do. Multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over it. Third, God would restore the blessings of the season. For 1 year, there was no season. They were all in the ark. All they saw was rain and water. And they suffered many long nights in the dark. But God renewed the assurance of regular days and regular seasons. And why was this important? This would build confidence that God, the one who preserved them for that year in the ark, was the one in charge. We would have confidence in the Lord, and it would be the same for all his future children. And to remember these promises, these blessings that God gave him for worshiping him, God gave Noah the rainbow, that rainbow that is being corrupted even today. But what can we learn from these additional promises? Well, all your gifts, spiritual gifts and material gifts, are given by God to make your life easier to live for his glory, to carry out that cultural mandate. Remember Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we have to do. We have the gifts. We have the work. It's no use getting all worked up by what you see, what you saw in Paris recently, the sacrilege, the attack against Christ. You've got the gifts to go out and fight. Fight with the sword of the Spirit. Fight with the Word of God. The second greatest gift God has given to you is his presence. Remember, when Jesus concluded his command to say, go and take over the world, he said, look, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. How is he present? By his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit will teach us, encourage us, embolden us, correct us, and even pray for us, so we can do the work without fear. And then third, God always uses signs to help his children remember their covenant promises and their responsibilities. And these signs always come after the sacrifice. So what do we have for signs today? We have baptism, we have the Lord's Supper. They remind us that Jesus Christ was cut in two for us. We can receive that by faith. That's why the analogy of eating of him, then we are strengthened to do the work. Even as Noah was encouraged to do the work, so we are encouraged by the signs that God has given to us. Let's conclude. Promises made and promises kept. God promised to save Noah from water and from wickedness, both from physical and spiritual dangers. And what was Noah's response? Worship. Worship in the right way and with the right sacrifice. Worship was his priority. He didn't go and bring in a monkey or some other inappropriate animal. Just like we are called to offer and to worship God the way he has called us to worship him. And God was pleased. And as a result of Noah's faithfulness, God gave him even more blessings to encourage him and signs to strengthen his faith, so Noah could continue to serve him. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you too were saved by the one who obeyed and was cut in two for you. That perfect Lamb of God, you could not keep the covenant. That's why Jesus had to go there for you. Because you should have been on the tree. And you know, when the Father asked, "Who will go for us?" Jesus said, "Here I am, send me." You are the onlooker. Your salvation is your greatest gift. So, as Noah, worship God and make worship the priority in your life. Get your heart and your body ready to sing the songs of praise to him, the sacrifice of your lips. Pay attention to the word of God when it is preached, even when you're tired. If you need to make notes to keep focus, make notes. Bring your tithes to support worship. Pray for the maturity of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see, all of life is not worship like Muslims say. That's just an excuse to be cavalier about proper worship. Worship is worship. Corporate worship is your greatest duty in life. Don't get careless, as is common in many, many churches today. Then receive the covenant signs for you and for your children as reminders of God's love and as resources or sources of nourishment so you can worship God. Evangelize the lost so they too can be joined to God's family and worship him too. He delights in worship. Bring them in. Finally, while Christians get the fullness of God's covenant blessing in heaven, what will you get if you don't believe in him? Your reward will be hellfire. Why? Because if you're not a Christian, you're in covenant with a different father, Satan. And his home is in hell. And you will join him in hell. But don't go to hell. My friend, ask God for help. The covenant is open for you and for your children. There's always room at the cross. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have called us to yourself through the work of your Son. You've called us to worship you, and we gather. You've given us directions how to worship you, and we do. Where we're weak, make us strong. Where we become careless, maybe become busy with other things, or even treat worship with indifference, it's not as special. Help us, Lord, to change our way of life so that we will have that eagerness, that desire to respond for all you have done for us and bring the sacrifices of praise into the house of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.